I'm going to be speaking today. The title of the subject is Developing a Kinship with God. We understand, brethren, that this week we have been observing 7 days which God has established as the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures a 1,000-year period of unparalleled peace on the earth. I was noticing the news, and I'm sure you have too, things that are going on, and the world is begging for peace. But there is no peace, as the scripture says. Even though they will seek peace, they will not find it. But soon there's going to be a time when Satan will be bound, unable to carry out his schemes, and the world will be ruled by the family of God. And if we qualify, brethren, during this lifetime, we will have a part in that family. Family members. And will rule with Christ. Let's look at John chapter 3. John 3, and beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, you notice he came by night. He didn't want anybody to see that he was talking to Jesus. He said, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We understand, brethren, that today we are begotten children of God. Begotten children of God, not yet born. Not yet saved, as the world thinks. But like the fetus, as Mr. Armstrong explained it to us, that we are in a womb and that we are growing. But we have not been born into the family. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. We're not there yet. So those who think that perhaps the kingdom is here now, I want to see them walk through a wall. As we see here, once we are born of God, we will be spirit, like the wind, as we read here. Let's look back at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 'Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We are begotten children of God, brethren. Now. Not yet born. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Purifies himself as he is pure. We will be like him, brethren, at that time. Now that's a hope worth living for. And so today we need to be thinking about how he is and what he is like. And we need to be developing an attitude, the character of Jesus Christ as we read and study of him in God's word. We need to be developing, brethren, a kinship with our God and with one another. Now, using this term kinship, I speak of a very close relationship, a friendship, yes. You know, Mr. Webster states that this term kinship has to do with being kin, a family relationship. It also can denote a relationship by nature, having the same qualities, the same affinity, a very close connection. The word kin, while we generally think of it, again, as having to do with family, and we are all called to be a part of the supreme family, the family of God. This word also has to do with those of the same or similar nature. Individuals who have a similar nature. They have the same theology, perhaps. The same affinity. You have no doubt, brethren, thought of yourself close to someone whom you felt was a kindred spirit. You know, having the same ideas, the same beliefs, the same feelings, the same attitude. We in the church should feel this way toward God and toward one another if we fulfill the scripture. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 15 and beginning in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind and one mouth. Not speaking different things, but speaking one thing. The words of God. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And it's been said that in most cases, if an individual has two or three close friends, people who are of kindred spirit or kindred minds in this life, he's indeed blessed. Using that criteria, you and I, brethren, are far more blessed than most because of the calling that we have, which allows us to be in the very body of Christ. A body of people who are growing and becoming like-minded, whose very purpose is to grow in the truth, in the ways of God. Surely we have an opportunity that few in this physical life have, an opportunity to develop true kinships with people of like mind. It's always been God's intent, brethren, to have a close relationship with his creation. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 and beginning in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Ultimately, spiritual Israel, brethren, will be gathered from all parts of the earth, all who are called by his name, as is noted here in verse 7. Created, he says, for my glory. And as it says here, literally, created to share in my glory. But man, in the beginning, said no to his creator. Adam said no to the offer that God made to him. And mankind, for the most part, has been saying no to God ever since. And the close relationship that God intended from the very beginning, brethren, has been delayed. And today God has chosen to work with a small group of called out individuals to establish a relationship. He is dealing today with the church, a people called by his name. Yet, even with the calling, we sometimes fear getting too close to God, being really close to him, being his friend, walking with him, talking with him on a daily basis. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. We'll see some examples of some individuals God has dealt with specifically. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He walked with God and begat sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now here we read of a man named Enoch, a man who had a close relationship with God. The scripture tells us he walked with God. Walked. The Hebrew word halak, H-A-L-A-K. It means to be with continually, conversant, walking with. Enoch lived his life in compliance with and according to the will of the true God. He was in agreement with his God. Enoch was a kindred spirit with God. Let's look at Amos. Turn to the book of Amos, chapter 3, and verse 3. The question is asked, can two walk together unless they be agreed? If you notice verse 1, it is the Lord who is asking the question, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And the answer, brethren, is no. Two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. It's very critical that we understand this. We are speaking of a spiritual relationship. There are spiritual principles involved. For two to walk together spiritually, they must be in agreement with these spiritual principles. It is for this reason that we are seeing separations in the church, in the nation of Israel. We have seen problems in dealing with the church or Israel, dealing with God. And there would be a period of time when they would be close and then a separation because people got away from the principles. And recently in the church, we have seen this again. If we are walking with God, then we should be able to walk together. The key question, are we in agreement with God's principles? Do we understand what truth is? Genesis chapter 5. Again, Genesis 5. And verse 22. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begat sons and daughters. In verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. After he begat Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and begat sons and daughters, so that all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begat Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and begat sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech was 777 years, and he died. So we have Enoch, then Methuselah and Lamech, and then Noah. And we come down to the time of the flood. And here in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 9, it says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." Notice, brethren, it says about him, he was perfect in his generations. He walked with God. So we find another man who had a very close relationship with God. And Noah lived by faith, brethren, in a generation, in a world which was filled with wickedness, and yet Noah walked according to the ways of God. Verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Reverend Noah had a faith that comes by walking with God. And so there wasn't any doubt when God told him to build that ark out in the middle of the desert what he was going to do. He was going to do exactly what God said, as we heard this morning in the sermonette with David. Once he understood God's will, he did that. And so Noah moved with godly fear to obey his Maker. He feared disobeying his God. There was a close relationship here that he did not want destroyed. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by faith, Sarah herself also received strength at the age that she was at to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so Abraham and his wife, Sarah, both walked with God and were obedient to God and his ways. And there was a close kinship there between them. Notice James, here in James, next chapter over, James chapter 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. God looked to Abraham as his friend, a very close relationship to be called the friend of God. 2 Chronicles, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Your friend. God's friend, forever. Abraham. A man who followed God in his ways. Pretty strong relationship here. You know, wouldn't we each want to have that kind of relationship with God and with those that we love here in the earth, those that we are close to? Wouldn't we all want to be that close? Friends of God forever. God doesn't turn his back, brethren, on close relationships. And he knew that Abraham would never turn his back on his way, because God knew Abraham. They walked together. Now, what was it that made Abraham a friend of God? What was different about him that he became known as God's friend forever? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 and beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And then all the families of the earth, in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And notice the response, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. And we see here, brethren, an example of what caused this relationship to be strong. It was Abraham's attitude toward what God wanted him to do. It was his submission to God and his willingness to do as God said without question. He never asked God why. He did it. If God said it, he did it. And so we see at this point in time the beginning of a beautiful relationship. And you know, God was learning too. Because every human being is different. And we all have to learn to become a certain way. But here was a man who, without question, automatically did what God said do. There are a few of those in the Bible mentioned. Wouldn't we like to be that way? So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed. 75. I don't know. I'm 66 this year, before the year's out. I get tired. I don't know. Go, I'm going to show you where to go. Just pack up your stuff and head out. You know, I'm an accountant by trade. And like Mr. Messier, I'm very detailed in my approach. This is a man. God said, do it. He did it. Then Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people with whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Mamre and Amore. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And see, he didn't know what he was going to face in that way. But God was with him, and he knew God would take care of him. And the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there Abraham built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Notice the first thing he does, brethren, when he gets in the land is to build an altar for the purpose of communication with God. Because God was his friend. And he kept that communication open between himself and God. Most of the world, brethren, don't really have this opportunity. And certainly for a long time, there are generations that go by where men, for the most part, aren't able to do this. But Jesus Christ did establish a way for you and I to do it, to have a very close relationship if we will do it. It's up to us. Genesis 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, and you may be refreshed, and you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So here were three men, and Abraham was hospitable to these men. Verse 6, so Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf with which he which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And so Abraham served these three. Now, apparently, brethren, he was dealing here with the one being who became Jesus Christ, along with two angels who were with him, all who appeared to him in the likeness of men. Notice verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now this was no vision, brethren, or dream. These three individuals came and they actually sat and ate physical food, which was prepared for them. And God and Abraham were conversing with one another. And they were getting to know one another. And God was able to understand more of Abraham's personality. And a kinship was building. Verse 16. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Shall I hide from my friend Abraham what I am doing?" And the answer was no. God was not going to hide that which he planned to do. God was going to tell Abraham, his friend, what he would do. He was going to bring Abraham into his confidence. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Notice what it says here, brethren. "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." He could see the man, he could see the attitude, he could see the character. And God knew. He knew this man. And so then we have this conversation. Let's notice beginning in verse 20. "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come up to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Can you imagine yourself talking to God, and you know what God's plan is, and you begin to reason with him? But, you know, you're God. What if there are 50 righteous there? Would you destroy them too? He says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again, and he said, suppose there should be 40 found. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. This takes a lot of grit. And I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And then he said, indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found. And he said, I will not destroy for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. He better be a friend. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Notice that throughout this discourse, Abraham continually refers to this being that he is speaking to as the Lord. He continually showed the respect that he had, even though it was his friend. He knew who he was. He was God. Genesis 19 and verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So notice here, it does refer to these two angels. There were the two angels, and then also there was the Lord, a total of three. In Exodus chapter 33, we read of Moses. Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and beginning, well then let's go to verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, how close was Moses to God? It's verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up here. Now this is pretty straightforward talk, brethren. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. You and I, brethren, have been called to be separate from the world. God has called us for this purpose. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Pretty direct. between friends. And he said, please show me your glory. And then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God never did that, brethren, with any other individual that we know of. Think about it. Moses is the only man ever to see God in his glory. A special favor from the Lord to Moses, an individual who was developing a close kinship to him. Now, brethren, although the scriptures, let's look at another now, having to do with a close kinship. And we'll borrow a scripture from the sermonette and go over to the book of Acts. Acts 13, beginning in verse 21. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. A man who will do all my will. Brethren, we have to know what God's will is if we're going to do it. And so we see a man, David, an individual, and God knew this was a man, as we heard, even though he had sinned, which we have all done, that here is a man who would fulfill all of God's will. What an attitude of heart. It was in his heart to do it. He set his mind to do it. And God gave him the help to do it. God saw it in him before he established him as king. Let's look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We see, brethren, here the kind of heart, the kind of spirit, the kind of attitude that is acceptable to God. Do you know why God looks to one with a humble and contrite spirit, a humble attitude? Because he knows if we have that kind of attitude, we can mend the ways that we live. We can correct the ways that we live. We can change our course. We won't be offended if someone points out that we have a problem. We will look and examine it and see. And we we would have the attitude of being willing to turn and go in a different direction, the right direction, the direction that God goes in. You know, it's generally difficult for we as human beings to admit when we are wrong. It's contrary to our nature. And if there's pride and arrogance involved, it's not easy to change that. It can be changed. With God's Spirit, we can do it. But it's not easy. And so if we can develop a humble and a contrite spirit, a contrite attitude, God can work with that. And His Spirit working with our spirit, brethren, can accomplish great things within us, within our own being. In addition to a humble attitude, we need to have the faith of God in our lives. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, brethren, we cannot please God. But God will give us the faith that we need, living faith, if we are doing what He has given us to do. He's given us a spirit. He's given us His word. We're relatively intelligent beings. We can read, and we can understand and comprehend because the mind of God will open our minds to understand if we are striving to become kindred spirits with Him. And we can do that and will do that, just as Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David did. Have you ever tried to be a friend with someone who didn't want to be a friend? You know, someone who would not communicate with you? Someone who wouldn't try to help in building a relationship? That's pretty difficult. Perhaps you've tried it. It's a hard road to walk. But you know what? God wants to be your friend. He wants to be my friend. And that's why He called us, brethren, to this way of life. But now that He has called us, we have to be working to build the relationship. It won't just happen. It's going to take effort. God initiated it. Without that, it would be impossible to establish. But once He calls, once the Father calls, brethren, we have an obligation to respond. And if we don't respond, then the relationship is going to fizzle out. It takes work to maintain any relationship, to keep it up, to keep it going, to develop it. But God wants a relationship with you. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. See, God called us, brethren. Now we have to seek Him. We have to call upon Him. And if we are negligent in doing our part, if we let the relationship slide, then our kinship with Him can lapse and disappear. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 and verse 20. For For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. Hold on just a minute. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Here we are. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. See, God, brethren, is knocking at the door. He wants to come in. But what are we going to do? Are we going to slam the door in his face? You know, will we just ignore the fact that he is there? We have to open the door. See, we have to do our part if the relationship is to grow. So how then can we develop this kinship with God? How do we do it? I have 3 points that I want to cover here as we come down on the sermon. First, we must recognize that it is Satan's world that we live in. We must understand that we have to come out of this world. I know we talk about this a lot, but it's important, brethren, that we understand. We cannot be intimately involved in the world and at the same time have a close relationship with God. Look at James 4. James chapter 4. And verse 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God refers to one as an adulterer if he or she is at the same time trying to build a relationship with the world while they're trying to build a relationship with him. That's adultery in God's sight. And there's no way around it, brethren. We must choose between the two ways. There's God's way, and then there's the world's way. They're contrary to one another. You cannot live one way and support the other way. Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan, brethren, has deceived the whole world. This is his world that you and I are living in today. The world has accepted his ways. The world's value system is based on his values, not the values of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. And we, brethren, can be deceived, as we heard in the split sermon yesterday. Those of us in God's church can be deceived if we're not walking daily with God. We have to learn to distinguish between God's values and Satan's values. And that's not always easy. We know that Satan is subtle. And we have to keep our eye on what it is that we're about to do, because it sneaks in there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. But to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden. We have to come to understand, brethren, the depths of Satan. He is cunning, and he makes sin look appealing. to human beings. In verse 25 it says, hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. This is talking to the church in Thyatira. We're told the same thing in Philadelphia, brethren, in Revelation 3 in verse 11. Hold fast that which you have. Because Satan wants your crown. Matthew 24 and verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. If we are not close to God, brethren, it's possible for us to be deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Brethren, do we know the truth? And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they shall believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We have to stay close to God, brethren. We have to understand His way, and we have to live that way, and we must not allow ourselves to be diverted from that way. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. Sin, brethren, promises what it cannot deliver. It promises happiness. It delivers unhappiness. Perhaps you think you have the wisdom to defeat Satan on your own. Look at Solomon and all his wisdom. He wrote in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. That's what Solomon wrote. In other words, it's good to have a wife. How about 1,000 wives? That's what Solomon had. You can read about it in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. We won't go and read that. I don't know that I've got time. But he had 1,000 wives. It's good to have a wife. 1,000? I don't know. You know, we think we can handle liquor. Well, every alcoholic thinks he can handle his liquor. Ask him. It's not a problem for him. God is calling us, brethren, today to have a kinship with Him, to live according to His way. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so God has called us, brethren, not for what we are, but for what we have, not for what we have accomplished in this life, but for what we have the potential to become. If we are faithful to him, if we develop this kindred spirit with him, we must not, dear brethren, be friends with this world. Point number two. The second thing that we must do to assure our relationship with God, that it continues to grow, we must stay in continuous contact with God. We cast our cares upon him. If we have problems, we go to him. First Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Cast your cares upon him. Isn't that what a friend does? See, God cares, brethren, and he wants you in his family. We need to bring everything to him, large or small, it doesn't matter, to him. But we communicate with him continuously. The instant in prayer. Study his word on a regular basis. Understand what he has for us, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. That's not right. I'm sorry, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. There we are. Pray without ceasing. There we are. Pray without ceasing, brethren. This doesn't mean that we pray occasionally. It means regularly. It means every day, brethren. It means that we need to be in a constant attitude. If something comes up, it's a problem, go to God. That's what he's saying. Paul prayed this way for the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, well, here in verse chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, he says, you are my witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as the Father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so we have to understand the truth, and we have to come to a knowledge of it, and we have to believe it, brethren, and we have to base our lives on it. So we have to have an attitude of prayer to God, of praying without ceasing, constantly in touch, walking with God, our friend. And God is there to help and will help. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always, brethren, sharing good things as well as bad, being concerned for our brethren as we go. James 5 and verse 16. I think I'm going to have to skip some of these scriptures. It's like my time's about running out. James 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You don't have to be a minister to have effective prayers. You have to be righteous to be effective. But we grow in that. We grow in the righteousness of God. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. I said I wanted to skip some of these scriptures. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search before me with all of your heart. See, this has to be our approach. If a friend comes to you or calls on you, brethren, especially in a time of need, you don't turn your back on him. And God, for certain, will never turn his back on us. Well, let's go on down to point number 3. We must come to realize the extent of the blessings God has bestowed upon us in our calling. And become truly thankful, brethren, for our calling. If you continually do for a friend and he never acknowledges it, but takes it for granted, you might soon tire of it. This kind of an attitude can cause any relationship to cool down. Think of what God has done in calling us, brethren, at this time. You know, if we are not grateful, if we are not thankful, he may assume we don't value this calling. Notice Jesus' attitude of thanksgiving for our calling in Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. You've revealed them, brethren, he says, to babes. We need to be in prayer even more, giving thanks for the calling we have, as well as praying for the work of God. The work that he's made us a part of. We need to be spending the time in prayer and doing these things. And so our approach should be as outlined in Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another, brethren, in the fear of God. When we do this, we will help build the relationship between ourselves and God, who has called us, brethren, And so we need to stay close to one another as we continue in this way. I'm showing my time is about out, so I'm going to go on down to verse. Well, let's turn to a final scripture here. Well, next to the final scripture, I think it would be Psalm 92. Beginning in verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hand. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. And behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. The righteous shall flourish like a palm, and shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright, that he is a rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Our God, brethren, is a righteous God. And he has called us to be like him. And we need to let him know how we feel about this. Back in verse 1, it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And we need to do that. And so, by coming out of this world, brethren, by staying in contact with him and putting our cares on him, and by giving thanks to God to the eternal continuously, you and I can build a personal relationship and develop a true kinship with him. In the closing, let's turn to John chapter 15. John 15 and beginning in verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And so, brethren, we need to learn to obey God. We need to follow him. We need to keep the door of communication open with him and maintain a close relationship. And we must never forget, brethren, what he said to you and me. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command you to do. And that is our admonition, brethren, for today. Let's be obedient to God and do his will. Seek him, and he will establish us forever.